Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
A reporter in USA Today, a little while ago, quoted a young woman who said this about her superstar baseball father. "I don't know why he spent any time with us. Why he never," she said. "Why? I don't understand why he never spent any time with us. All we wanted to do was spend time with him. I don't think he ever liked us," she said. And when the athlete was told what she had said, he responded this way: "I don't know what she's complaining about. I just bought her a Mercedes-Benz last week." He obviously didn't realize a loving relationship has a lot more to do with money. Money can't buy love. And this is true in every aspect of our lives. We need people way more than we need possessions. God created us for relationship. And you're going to see that, as John Mark mentioned in the reading, as we close the letter to the church at Rome. Loving relationships just really enrich our lives. That's why he gave us in Christ what we called in large part the local church. God intended the church to encourage each and every Christian in their walk, in their faith. And so my hope is that after hearing this message and after rehearing this message, you may have to, probably should, you're going to give yourself kind of a new and fresh way. You're going to challenge yourself in a new, fresh way to develop loving relationships in the church so that you would be greatly blessed and you'd be a blessing to others. And to do that, you're going to need to hear and you need to read this text. Because, and John Mark also touched on this, this section is very easy to overlook if you're not careful or to downplay it, I think. Because if you look at it at face value, you see a long list of names. And as you could tell this morning, they're very hard to pronounce. And they're greetings of people that are long dead and gone. And so you figure, oh, okay, this is like the genealogy readings of the Old Testament. Or maybe this is like the Christmas list that's in Matthew and Luke. And you may figure, well, it's not worth reading or studying. But quite the opposite is true. What this final chapter of Romans, which we'll break down in three different messages going through the end of the year and the month, what this reveals is a glimpse of life in the early church and the Apostle Paul's heart for the local church. Okay? There's plenty of hints here as to what ministry should look like and be like and should be what our attitude should be toward our church family and the kingdom of God. Because the first 11 chapters, you remember, is all about theology and doctrine. It's about justification by faith alone and Christ alone. And then it moved to a section about how Christians should relate to one another and should relate to the world in and out of the church. That's chapters 12 to 15. And so now it's appropriate. He wraps up the letter and this chapter plus from 15 to 16 with his heart. He's revealing his mission. He's revealing his passions, his love for the church, and for people. 35 people are mentioned by name in this chapter, in one form or another. 27 of them alone in this text. And all of them were people loved and remembered by the Apostle Paul. And they all served together. They fellowshiped. They worshiped in a church he hadn't even been to yet when he wrote this letter. He had prior relationships with this church and these people, and he just couldn't wait to see them and be reunited with them. So really, you know what you could do? Think of the list here as Paul's Christmas card list, sort of. Because his heart for the church is revealed here like no other place in the New Testament. It's amazing. So this is how the Lord wants Paul to finish the letter. And what you're going to see in two things here. Two things I want you to take away with in understanding. First, I want you to see his appreciation for the ministry of the church, just the way he appreciates people. And then secondly, is an acknowledgement of love for the church family as well. Okay? So let's look at the appreciation part. The first two verses again. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So Phoebe is commended not only as a person, as a worthy person, but as a courier of this letter. She's sent with confidence. It's like an official notice. And the church is told, welcome her, receive her with hospitality. Phoebe is a special person. Paul, in fact, identifies her three ways, three endearing names. He calls her his sister, his servant, and a helper or a patron. You ever heard of that word before, patron? It's another way of saying a benefactor. She gives the idea of material help. She contributed a lot to that church. So Phoebe, as our sister, meant to Paul, she was a devoted member of the family of God, yes. And the context makes clear, I think, she was especially dear to Paul. But that's a familiar term we use in our church family here, isn't it true? For all of you that are Christians, that are males today in front of me, you're my brothers in Christ, and you'll see in our communications, I'll say brother this, brother John Mark, brother Juan, whomever. And the ladies in this church that are Christians are my sisters. We're family. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ, because why? We've all been adopted by God. We're children of God. So that makes sense, and that's what Paul means here. But he's really commending a single individual here. She's the only one that receives a commendation. Not just a greeting, but a commendation. And, again, she was important to the extent that she personally, apparently, delivered this letter from Corinth to Rome. And that wouldn't be easy, traveling by sea and by land with a sealed letter. So when she got there, you better believe that church appreciated her for her ministry. And it was really evident probably to them that Paul had special favor with her. All right. Let me just say this. No ministry to the church or the kingdom is too small. You might think, wow, big deal. Just a letter. Hey, folks, no fax machines, no computers, no texting, no emails. You literally had to take a letter across oceans, land, and then have them read in public, like in a setting like this, in a church, for people to get the gospel in the New Testament. No small ministry, even though you might think it might be. Also, Phoebe's ministry refutes the idea that some people have today that Paul hates or resents women. All right? And the churches and how they fit and all of that. There are way more women mentioned in this text than any ancient literature of that time. And his tribute to Phoebe is followed by greetings to various groups, people. We'll see some of them. And among them are eight women. Okay? Paul specifically comments about the work, the hard work of five of these women in particular. Mary in verse 6, Priscilla or Prisca, a fellow worker. Verse 3, Tryphena and Tryphosa. With those names, they might have been twin sisters. Verse 12, Perseus, verse 12. And the mother of Rufus was so dear to Paul that he calls his mother as well. And how she treated him, dealt with him in verse 13. Only two women are mentioned here without any comment, and that's Julia, and that's the sister of Nereus. But let me say this right off the bat. Paul is no misogynist, meaning a hater of women. Feminists today, liberal scholars, they'll try to teach that. That idea is completely refuted in Scripture. There are women in faith in the Bible all over the place whose contributions are more than notable. You can go from Sarah to Miriam, Deborah, Ruth, Esther, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, so many other women of faith and ministry in the New Testament, and many of the first disciples in the church were women in the upper room. They were privileged, as you may remember, to be the first to find the empty tomb. And many ladies in this section are being appreciated by the Apostle Paul. Let's talk about Phoebe on something else. Her ministry is ID'd here. She's identified as a person who would be called a deacon or deaconess, as some would say. That Greek word is gender neutral. There's no word for male deacon or female deacon. What it literally means is a servant, a person who serves. Originally in the context would be a person that waited on tables in ancient times. They would serve meals, but wasn't restricted to that. She also, as I said, she delivered this letter to the church at Rome. She was a giver, materially, big time, otherwise. But there's a little bit of a question or debate that comes in the church from this text, because there are churches or denominations that allow deaconesses as an office in the church, and there are churches like ours that do not. So forgive me real quick, because we're in this context. I'm going to go off on a brief little rabbit trail to clarify this and why it is the way it is here for us. Women's roles in the church is a big controversy today, so it bears talking about egalitarianism versus complementarianism. And this exploded recently in evangelicalism with the Beth Moore, John MacArthur controversy. So in short, this is what I'm going to tell you. The Bible teaches clearly, I believe, men and women are equal but different by design. Equal but different by design. What a shock. Right? You can tell just looking at us. Men and women in Christ, from Genesis to Revelation, Galatians, elsewhere, we're all equal, co-heirs of the kingdom, children of God, no superiority, no favoritism in any of that. However, to make the kingdom work, the Lord has sovereignly ordered or ordained unique roles for men and women. And leadership in a home with a family and the church are the primary places where God has mandated that men lead. And that is a position of authority. It's found very clearly in 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians. And the women in these two spheres of life I just mentioned, they're helpers. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because in the creation account in Adam and Eve, Eve was created to be a helper. So if you agree with all that I just said, then you would be classified as someone who is a biblical complementarian. Males and females complement one another. Equal but different. So all I do in bringing this up is to say that Phoebe, I don't think, served in the church as a deacon per se in that sense of the office. Why? I would draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12. And that just happens to be the passage where you get in the pastoral letters two sections that deal with the qualifications of what it is to be an elder or pastor and a deacon. That's 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, talking about deacons, their what? Their wives. Likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons, diakonos, again the word for servant, let them each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. All right? Now that word wives in verse 11, that can be translated as women. It can go either way, but wives is a better translation, simply because as you think about it, verse 12 said the deacons of one wife. Right? Husbands of one wife. And the context of what Paul just said in this chapter follows what he just said about the roles of men and women in 1 Timothy 2. So it flows one text to the other. And maybe the best parallel for this, so you just have this in your mind, Acts 6, where you see deacons serving in that capacity without that name for the office for the first time. This is the early church in Jerusalem. Seven men are brought forward by the apostles to serve there, so that the apostles, it says in Acts 6, 4, could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In fact, Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church, was one of those seven. And in essence, they were ordained, officially called to the ministry. Acts 6:6 says, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. So, it is a fact, women in the early church, like today, they served the sick, assisted the young women, served the poor, helped the poor, just like the male deacons, and in fact, every member of this church should be about that business and that ministry. We talked about that when we were dealing with spiritual gifts in chapter 12, you might remember, but we don't want to miss Paul's main point. His main point is this. He stressed and appreciated Phoebe's service, not her office. And neither should we. So I'm not trying to be traditional here or radical. As always, we want to be biblical. We want to be faithful to the text, what the scriptures teach, as best as we can understand it, okay? So that's the appreciation of the ministry you see in the first two verses. Second is in the acknowledgement of love in this text. That goes all the way from verse 3 to verse 16. Look at verse 3 with me. Greet Prisca, and that's a Latin version of Priscilla in Greek, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. All right, you get into greetings here, really warm greetings of love. 16 greetings are in this passage here. Many of the ladies are described, and the men, as fellow workers. Fellow workers. There's a new disciple, the first convert he made in Asia, he talks about, is in here too. And you know what's amazing to me? This is really amazing. It's commendable. It's important to note. Paul was never the elder or the pastor of this church. He might have planted it. We don't know. He had never been really to this congregation once it was settled at the time of his writing. Yet he knew all these names. He remembered them, and he dictated this letter to a man we find in verse 22, his personal secretary, called Tertius. So these people, they were important to Paul. And I got to tell you, if you're a regular attender or member of this church, I want you to look around right now. Look to your left. Look to your right. Ask yourself, how many names do you know? Everyone here should be important to you if you have spent any time at all in this church. And guess what? I think by now in a church like ours, particularly the way it's structured, every one of us should know most, if not all, the names in this room. And I'm talking men, women, and children. And we should be loving each other by doing the one another's for one another. So getting connected to this community of faith, knowing the names, getting to know people better, that should be, if it's not already, a New Year's resolution for you. After hearing this message, I think if Paul hadn't even been in his church and he knows all these people by name, we should too. And I think if he did that, that would put a smile on God's face. And I think that would bring us blessings. I really believe. And I think two of the most influential faithful servants or ministers of this early church Paul loved was this married Jewish Christian couple, Priscilla and Aquila, because they traveled with Paul all over the place. They probably met Paul in a place called Pontus, which today is modern Turkey. They went to Italy, probably under persecution for their faith under this famous emperor named Claudius. They probably were dispersed, driven out of there, and they followed Paul to Ephesus. That's probably where they risked their lives for him. And they worked for another teacher of note named Apollos. And then they were in Syria together. They were in Corinth. Then they returned to Rome because Claudius died in about AD 54. And that's where I think we're here. And it's really interesting to note something else. We're talking about complementarianism, right? Men and women in the church. In Acts 18, you're going to see how, by example, women can address men in teaching the word of God. Apollos was thought of as this really strong preacher, really good in the word, but maybe lacked a little doctrine. It says this in Acts 18:26. He, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What is the key phrase there that jibes with what we have seen in 1 Timothy 2 and the regulation of church preaching and leading with men? What's the key phrase? They took him aside. They didn't rebuke, they didn't correct Apollos in public before the synagogue or in any other congregation. The ladies, Priscilla, whomever it might have been, they might have known more doctrine than Apollos at the time, but they didn't undermine his pulpit ministry. And that's just how it should be. What they did, because listen, there are many women that are very gifted in Bible teaching and discipling other believers. We have that in our church. And God wants women to teach the word. Titus 2. Just not in ways that undermine the order of leadership in the church and the home that God has ordained for Christians. I mean, another example, Abigail, She went on to become a wife to King David in Israel. She privately taught him a thing or two. No doubt about that. And so again, I'm really grateful to the leaders, the facilitators, the teachers we have, in fact, of Our Lady Shepherd Group, because they do that. Women of faith deserve honor for their service to God. No doubt about it. Think of the women that are serving faithfully in our church. In fact, at some point today, maybe in our fellowship, maybe you should go up to one of them and thank them for their, thank them and praise them for their ministry. In fact, I got to thinking, if I was writing a letter to Paul about Christ Community Church, I could appreciate and list the love and appreciation I have for the ministry done by the women of our church. The women that are the elders' wives and our deacon's wife. I think of Patty and Helga that lead the sidewalk counseling and prayer ministry, and the other ladies that serve in that ministry with them. Or the greeters in the ministry, the greeters with the ladies in the ministry. Faith, who coordinates a lot of our fellowship. You have Lauren, Sophia, Doris that serve in those capacities. Jackie and Marty G with the Lord's Supper. These are things behind the scene. You know, you see things already set up here. People are working and doing that behind the scene. You have Jalen and Yessie that are leading our first priority ministry. You have the ladies that sing on the praise team on Sunday. And I don't want to leave anyone out, but I'm just naming a few to give you an example. Because if you notice, what I'm doing is I'm naming women like the Apostle Paul does in our text. So I said these are ministries behind the scenes, but they're important. And many of these women, you should know, are serving in more than one ministry. Like in our text, verse 6, and this woman named Mary. They work very, very hard. And the church ministry, let me just sum that up. The church ministry that we have here doesn't happen without the ladies here that are serving. So I thank you. I thank you for your service. What the ladies have here, they have every opportunity to serve, and they exercise their spiritual gifts as God has given them, just as they're supposed to. And, you know, I really appreciate it because so many of you that are women in our ministry, you got families to raise and you have vocations, you have jobs to do. And some of our younger ladies have schools to study in, right? And they're serving. And it's a really diverse. I want you to see this. This is a diverse, hardworking church family that we should appreciate like Paul did. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They did jail time with Paul, okay? They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So they were believers before Paul. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker, and my beloved Stachys. Skip down to verse 12. Greet those workers in the Lord. Tryphena, Tryphosa, greet the beloved Perses. Beloved. These are just heartwarming, affectionate words he's using. And they've worked hard in the Lord. In fact, as you saw there in verse 7 and mentioning those that belong to the family of Narcissus in verse 11, these are kinsmen he's talking about. Paul is referring to Gentiles. Paul was a Jew, a Pharisee among Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's speaking to Gentiles as my kinsmen. That's a word we would use for relatives, of course. And what was amazing about this family of Narcissus, in verse 11, Narcissus may have been the secretary to the emperor Claudius. So you have Christians in a family that were connected to the emperor of Rome. So what am I mean to say by that is that you have believers in the church that love one another, that are rich, that are poor, that are powerful, that are weak, that are well known and not known at all. That's diversity and unity in a local church. And there's something else I want you to notice about this family tree. Check out verse 13 again. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who's been to a mother as me as well. Have you heard the word, the name Rufus before? Rufus was the son of Simon the Cyrene. Who is Simon the Cyrene? He carried the cross of Jesus to Golgotha. So there's that connection. These families were very tight in this one church family. Look at the beginning of verse 5. Greet also the church in their, where? Their house. their house. We know the house church movement began in the new church in the first century, and it wasn't just because church buildings were not established for 300 years later. Because I should add, even after the Roman Empire fell before that, at the end of the second century, there were buildings, there were homes that you could buy and can convert into a building, but they didn't do that right away. They didn't do that. You know what they emphasized with their resources? The early church was using their money to feed the poor, and they were using their money to buy and free slaves that were Christians. That's what they decided to do with their resources before they built church buildings. That's informative. Those of us on the Cuba short-term mission trip team, we saw house churches are surviving and thriving. That's how that church at Aguida de Melana and other parts there is expanding. And that is why there's no small coincidence why our community groups and the discipleship process of our church take place in homes. We're again emulating the early church there because when you're being hospitable and opening your home and you're breaking bread and you're praying and sharing the word, there's an intimacy. There's a fellowship there that can't be duplicated in some other building. As I was telling a brother the other day, it's been said more than once that you learn more in a living room than a classroom. I think there's something to be said for that. So, and this kind of discipleship in this atmosphere was key to the church and its growth. That's how you better connect. And that's how you better grow in grace. So the names, the greetings, they go on. Verses 8 to 15, fellow workers, there's servants, they're all beloved. There's individuals, there's households. They're just dripping with love and affection for one another and appreciation. Look at the end of verse 15. It says, and for all the saints, all the believers that were with them. And these greetings, let me say this, this love of the church wasn't just restricted to Rome. It might have been a special church in some ways. Every church is unique. But he loved all the churches he planted and he ministered. Because the Apostle Paul thought of himself as a parent to different churches. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you became very dear to us. And then he finished that chapter on behalf of the leaders of the early church, and he called the Thessalonians his glory, his joy. Who talks about that? Who talks like that about their brothers and sisters in the church? Now, to give you some balance, and let's be real, despite all this love and affection Paul had for the Roman church, no church is perfect, all right? It can't be. We talked about a hospital during the testimony time. You know what the church is? It's a spiritual hospital. And you know what I'm looking at? A bunch of spiritually sick people. And I'm one of them. That includes the doctors, the elders, the pastors of this church. How are you going to expect perfection on this side of glory? We're all sick in one way, shape, or form. That's why we should never gripe about our church, folks. If it was perfect, you and I couldn't belong in it. So there's going to be conflicts. There's going to be challenging relationships sometimes. Paul had to get into Peter's face in Galatians 2. With Barnabas, the encourager, they had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company for a while in Acts 15. There was a time Paul refused to allow John Mark, not ours, to stay with him. And he was going to at one point reprimand Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians 4. And Demas was going to desert him, walk out on him in 2 Timothy 4. And our church family knows what some of those things are like. Still, we're called to love the church, forgive the church, make peace with the church family wherever and whenever we can, because that church is the church Jesus died for. And that means showing affection to the church. Now we're going to get in your kitchen here. Look at verse 16 at the end of the passage. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. We've touched on this before, briefly in this letter. The holy kiss, a kiss was a customary cultural expression in that time period. And in the church, a holy kiss took on the extra dimension of being about love and appreciation between members in a church family. And I think in some way, shape, or form, it should continue today. No less a theologian than Sister Sledge once said, "We are family." Some of you are just too young to get that reference. That went right over your head. Maybe you'll get it at lunchtime. But really, I mean that. I mean that. Now, I should tell you, contextually, the greeting, the farewell of a kiss on the forehead, it would be on the cheek of people, even the beard, even beards like George's. There was a time where you could actually get in there somehow and you could give somebody a kiss. And this was very prevalent in ancient Eastern times. It was familiar. Now today, you know, you don't see as much of this today. And really outside of European and Hispanic cultures, you don't see it too much. I think our Cuba missions team experienced a lot of these kind of kisses, right? Going and coming. And I'll tell you why the kiss is holy. Because it's not to be a typical, casual, cultural thing or greeting. What's an example of an unholy kiss? For some of you that are thinking with me right now, one should immediately come to mind. Judas. Bingo. He identified Jesus to the Jewish guard in the Garden of Gethsemane with a kiss. If that's not an unholy kiss, I don't know what is. But holy means this. It's unique. It's sanctified. It's set apart. That's what the word means. So romance, sexuality is not a part of this kiss and about this affectionate embrace. It's not a part of that greeting. Okay, it should be a holy affectionate greeting from a brother to a brother, sisters in Christ. Because again, here's the idea. These are how families should greet one another. We're a special family here. And for some of you, this is very meaningful more than most. How many of you have been shunned by your family and rejected because of your faith? You don't need to raise your hand. I know some of you have in various shapes and forms. Well, if that's true, you know what? You know who your family is? Right here. Right here. They're the ones that have the most fellowship and commonality with you than any secular person you know, even by blood. So isn't an appropriate sign of affection somehow appropriate? Isn't that a good thing? I think it should be. I think it should. Now, it's not like a command like the 11th commandment. Thou shalt kiss and hug. That's not it. But I think if we're abiding in Christ, we're walking in the Spirit, you love your church the way the Lord does, I think it's just going to happen. It's going to overflow. And just, you know, let's make it appropriate. That's all. But let's show the world that we are indeed a church family. Have a heart for the church family like Paul does. So as I close, here, the Lord expects us to have that heart that Paul did. And if anyone is holding back here today from committing to the fellowship of CCC, or you're holding back from loving and appreciating this church, I'll tell you why. It may be because you're wishing for a dream church instead of the fact that Paul would have you commit to and embrace a local church like this one, even if it's a little bit awkward and uncomfortable sometimes. And it is. I'm going to say something. The preachers in this church, our pastors may preach or teach something in a small group or a message that you're going to disagree with. Or it may hurt. And you know what? It may hurt because the Holy Spirit's doing the hurting or the convicting. Maybe you've got some issues with the worship music didn't play this Sunday your particular favorite song. Your favorite songs aren't what church worship music is all about. Church hopping or church dating is not what Christians do. And if that's your attitude, or you know people with that attitude, they will never settle down. They will never be satisfied. They'll never find, as a spiritually sick patient, a hospital that'll suit all their needs. Someone once wrote this, quote, "We must approach church with the knowledge that it will be uncomfortable, awkward, challenging, and stretching, but that is the point. We grow spiritually not amidst comfort or because it's the perfect fit, but by willing to be fit into the mold of Jesus among fellow sojourners on the bumpy road of sanctification, end quote. That's really good. Let's pray together, shall we? And I'm going to be helped by the prayer in the book of Colossians as I pray that scripture for us. Lord, we always thank you, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we do pray for you. When I pray for this congregation. And so from the day we heard, Lord, our pastors don't want to cease praying for you. We ask everyone here that you would be filled with the knowledge of the will of the Lord and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you who are in Christ to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Lord, I just pray and I continue for a moment more. If someone in this room has not been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of your beloved Son, who's coming back to rule and reign on the earth soon, I pray that they would turn to you and trust in Christ, who can be their redemption and for the forgiveness of sins, Lord. May that happen today in someone's heart. We pray these things. And again, God's people said,
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, please visit our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christ Com Church, C-O-M.org.